you've called us to be. For your glory alone, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, do you guys know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron, here's a few examples. An open secret, clearly confused, virtual reality. That's going to be a big thing this year, by the way. For you grandparents who have no idea what your kids are talking about, it's about to get really weird next year. Original copies, jumbo shrimp, seriously funny. Seriously funny. Tragic comedy. That was part of what, you know, seriously funny is this message. It's a tragic comedy. Anyway, unbiased opinion. And here's a couple of my favorites. Working holiday. And my second favorite is rolling stop. Andrew didn't say amen to that one. I can't believe it. Anyway, and then two more, honest politicians and cheap lawyers. Couple of oxymorons for sure. And just one more to run by you. Casual Christian. What is a casual Christian? Casual Christian is somebody who is partially committed to following Christ. Someone who is carefree, they feel secure in their salvation. After all, they've been baptized and they attend church whenever they're able. But nowhere in the Bible is a person found who is casually following Christ. Christ spoke unequivocally and unapologetically when he said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Does Jesus endorse the partially committed, carefree, casual Christian ideology? No, he does not. The fact is, a casual Christian is living outside of the will of God. Since we are expected to be committed Christians, what does it mean to be committed? A commitment is an agreement or a pledge to do something in the future. It's the state of being obligated to something or to someone. For example, suppose one of you wants to go buy a car or go buy a house. What's the first thing you're going to do? After you've checked, make sure, you know, check with your wife, make sure she's okay with it, you know, before you buy a house. Anyway, you're going to go to the bank, right? You're going to go to the bank, you're going to sign papers, you're going to make a commitment. Now, when are you supposed to make payments? When you feel like it? When you can afford it? When you've not been too busy to make payments? When you get around to it, when things aren't too difficult, when work wasn't too difficult, when your schedule isn't so full? No, you are expected to make payments. You are obligated, and everybody knows what that means. We all know what it means to make a commitment and to be obligated to something. Now, a few months ago, when I was planning this particular message, you know, the theme in my mind was to talk about the state of the church, to talk about what it meant to be a member, or to emphasize membership, belonging to the church. Ever since I've been here, I've participated in numerous conversations about, do we know who the members are? Do we know if so-and-so's a member? Who is a member? Who's not a member? Do we got an accurate list? What does it take to become a member? And does it even matter? Well, it does matter. I can tell you for a fact, speaking for myself and probably for the elders, that every Sunday, when I sit over there, and by the time I get around, I walk around and greet people, I know when you are not here. Personally, every Sunday, I could come up with 20 or 30 people that are not here that I'm like, I missed them. I wonder if they're sick. I wonder if they're hurt. I wonder if they're upset. I wonder if they're on vacation. I wonder if maybe they're losing their faith. They're walking away from the church, walking away from Christ. I wonder every single week. And I'm thinking, well, are they committed to being here or not? What's the standard that I'm holding them to? When I miss them, I don't know how to respond to that. This whole conversation isn't just here. Back in my home church at Smizer, as an elder, we had the same conversation every week We would try to come up with who wasn't here and who needs to be reached out to. If somebody hadn't been here for a few weeks, you know, make a personal call or contact with them. This issue is important. Listen, I want to say up front, the Bible does not specifically say that you need to become a member of this church, or any church for that matter. But consider this, at the birth of the church, when Peter uttered the very first sermon that cut to the hearts of the 3,000 some Jews that were listening, the very first sermon, they're cut to the heart. It says that they would, you know, when they cried out, what are we supposed to do? Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what? In chapter 2:41, it says, and they were added to the church that day. Now listen, they weren't added to the universal church, the global church all across the world, the face of the planet. They were added to the church in Jerusalem, the only church. It was the local church. They were added that day. They weren't added through some other ceremony or some other actions. They were added when they professed their faith. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were added. In Hebrews 13:17, it says this, listen. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy, not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. In Ephesians, Paul says this, in regard to the church, that the church was given this. The church was given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. What was their responsibility? What was the responsibility of the pastors, teachers, leaders, evangelists? In verse 12, he says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. New Christians were added to the church. Christians are expected, they're obligated to obey the spiritual leaders of the church. Those that were called into leadership are obligated and responsible for doing what? To watch over the souls of those in the fellowship, to equip them to God's work, to build up his kingdom, not to build up this church right here, First Christian Church of Nyoga, to build up the kingdom which is manifest in this building and in this body. These verses and many more that you can point to plainly imply and teach that we are expected to be part of the local church. How exactly are the leaders of the church expected to lead, equip, teach, and correct you if you are not willing to place yourself under their authority? How is that supposed to happen? Listen, when somebody joins the military, it is a fact, it is known that you are in submission to those in authority over you. You are committed to the mission that you have signed up for, and you're committed to serving under the authority of the people over you. Whenever you are hired by a company, you are committed. You are committed to do what? To work under the authority of those placed over you. Without a question. When you go to school, you are committed to doing what? What the teacher instructs you, to do your homework, to follow the instructions. And if you join a sports team, many of you, when you were young, you're in sports, and some of you are young, you know what it's like. When you join a sports team, what are you doing? You are placing yourself under the authority of the coach who's going to teach you what it means to be successful and to help contribute to the success of the team overall. Listen, I could go on and on. Everywhere in society, it's expected that when you participate, you are expected to be fully committed, all in, contributing to the mission of the organization and voluntarily placing yourself under the leadership and under the authority of those in charge. Listen, no military or business or school or team has ever been successful without first being committed to the mission and those that they're under authority of. Ever. So someone please tell me why this does not apply to the church. Why does this not apply to the church? Why is it that even to suggest that we are obligated to be committed to the mission and the leadership, why is it even to suggest that someone may ask you to sacrifice, to be here, to contribute, to participate, to serve? Why is it even to suggest that people complain and criticize, or even, God forbid, some leave? Because when the bar is set high and people don't want to commit, what do? They flee. The plain truth is, a lack of commitment is destroying the church in America. A lack of commitment produces lifeless worship, where people are just going through the motions. It's just a ritual. Or, worse yet, it's just an option. I can take it or leave it. I can show up or not show up. A lack of commitment limits our effective witness, or the effectiveness of our witness. And as a result, few people come to Christ. And those who do come to Christ, rarely are they fully grown and matured where they make disciples themselves. A lack of commitment results in children leaving the church. Isn't this true? Children see a lack of commitment from their parents and they decide, why bother going through the motions and wasting my time? When every activity under the sun takes precedence over attending Sunday morning worship, prayer meetings or Bible studies or fellowship gatherings or opportunities to serve, everything and every excuse is made. And when our kids see that, like it or not, our kids learn more from observing you than from listening to you. A lack of commitment leads to an aging and dying church. Listen, in our town, you can see this. In most towns across the country, you can see this. Entire denominations of churches are eroding for this exact reason. Churches are closing their door every day for the final time. And demographically, the church in America is fast becoming exactly like the church in Europe, where only about 10% of the people attend church. You know, the church in Europe, that's where it all started. Luther, Protestantism, the church exploded and blew up over there. And look at where it's at today. Listen, going back to this topic of membership, I want to share a couple stories and elaborate on how this has such a negative issue on the church. It was probably 4 or 5 years ago when I was at Smyzer still. We were down to 2 elders from like 6 or 7. We're down to 2 elders and we're trying to recruit new people to be considered, you know, for elders. Everybody with me? We create a list, you know, 20 or 30 guys in the church. We prioritize the list, the top 5. We went and invited personally. So I went and invited one person in particular. I was given. He was the person I wrote on the list. I thought he would be a great candidate for an elder. I went and talked to him in person, and he said, I said, you know, we're interested in you being an elder, all these good qualities we see in you, etc. And he says, well, I thought you had to be a member to be an elder. I'm like, what? It shocked me. I mean, I thought he was kidding. He had been there for 10 or 12 years. I played softball with his wife almost every summer on Sunday afternoons. You know, I had his kids in Sunday school for 4 or 5 years. I was in total shock. He'd been there his whole time. And I asked, well, what happened? He says, well, we just started coming and just started coming and we just kept coming. And then it seemed kind of awkward. We've been here for 3 or 4 years to, you know, go forward and, you know, place our membership. He'd never even been a member. I mean, this is not an issue just for here. It's an issue in lots of places. Why aren't you a member? Now, what happened? Listen, in a very short amount of time, there became some conflict with this person, his wife, and another couple in the church. And they left. They went from being candidate to being leadership of the church, and fully invested, to leaving in a short order. Now, there's another friend of mine. He's long since passed away now, but probably 10 years ago. He attended church every single Sunday without fail. I could see him and his wife sitting right over there. Every Sunday, walk by, he would smile, he would shake your hand, and you might get one word answer from him. How are you doing today? Good. How are things going? Fine. For 20 years, he attended church every single Sunday with his wife. His wife was a baptized, immersed believer and member of this church for this whole time. And his husband attended with her for 20 years. Friendly, not very involved. One day he shows up at our men's study on a Tuesday or Wednesday night, shows up, and we go through the whole study. We're doing the hour-long study. And at the end of the study, he starts hammering us with questions like, well, what do you guys believe anyway? I mean, just on and on. We spent another hour answering questions, doctoral questions about the church. And here I am, this guy that I have not had five words with in 20 years, starts going on and on about all these questions, and we're answering questions the best we can. Eventually, he left that meeting, came back the next week, the next week, the next week, started meeting with Richard, our minister. Here's what happened. He had all of his questions answered. He decided he wanted to participate and become part of this church because he grew up in the church. He grew up in the Methodist church, and he considered himself a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. And yet this whole time, for 20 years, he sat in the pew and would say a couple words here and there, but he was not engaged. He was not plugged into the church. He was just there to be supportive to his wife, I guess. He got fully and totally committed, was baptized into Christ, joined our church. Within a year, he was an elder in our church. He was an elder for roughly 2 years before he developed cancer and ended up dying. Now, I miss him. I was good friends with him. But I'll tell you what, I don't understand why he wasted 20 years sitting in a pew, not getting plugged in, not being all in. He got 2 years, thank God, to serve as an elder, but he wasted 20. Listen, I am hopeful that I'm clearly and plainly communicating that God expects all of us to be fully committed to the church, to be all in. And I sincerely believe the root of the problem goes back to our personal commitment to Jesus Christ or the lack thereof. I can't tell you how often I hear people say that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And almost universally, everyone says, well, of course you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. We're supposed to worship Christ everywhere and so on. It doesn't matter if you go or not. And to that, I say baloney. There was another B word that almost came out of my mouth, but I decided not to use it. Okay, I'm just kidding. It was never even close to coming. It did pop in my mind, but never close to coming in my mouth. Listen, Jesus Christ died for the church. The church is identified in Scripture as the bride of Christ. Christ cares a great deal whether or not you are committed to his bride. He cares a great deal. And when I was thinking about all the excuses that we make for not making his bride a priority, I thought of this passage from Luke. It's page 833, Luke chapter 9. It's in your Bible. I'll give you a second to pull it up and look at. Read along with me. I'm making you work today. I didn't put it on the screen. Page 833, Luke chapter 9. Starting in verse 57. In this context, think about your commitment to his bride. Verse 57, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. This is harsh, right? Harsh. Bitter truth. If Jesus wouldn't allow these men to go home and bury their father, to go home and say goodbye, to return home, what do you think Jesus would say about your excuses for not being all in, not committed to his bride, not committed to him, not committed to the prayer meeting, not committed to fellowship, not committed to Bible study personally or corporately? What would he say about your excuses? Listen, this is not a modern problem. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's page 971. Page 971, Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 23, the writer of Hebrews says this, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, which is to say, put your money where your mouth is. Okay, so let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And if it was near then, it is really near today, right? Someone say amen. Okay, thank you. Verse 26 says this, dear friends, if we deliberately keep on, continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover our sins. There is only terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Now, it is shocking that these two passages, these two verses are back to back. Don't neglect the coming together. And then the very next phrase, the warning. What do you think it means, our coming together? It doesn't mean only coming to worship on Sunday morning. It means every other form of worship and connection to the church. For example, in Acts chapter 2, at the very birth of the church, what does it say that these people were devoted themselves to? Remember, they have just joined a new religion, a new faith. They are brand new in Christ. And what do they do in response to that after they've joined the church? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. Listen, as a member of the church, they weren't just casually involved. They were fully committed. They were all in every aspect of worship. Now, listen, this does not mean that you personally, each one of you, should feel a conviction or some guilt that you're not here every time the doors open, or that in every activity you're not participating. But how much are you involved? Are you all in? Are you committed to being here on Sunday, let alone to the fellowship, the ladies' Bible study, the men's Bible study, to prayer meetings? How about to fellowship? The number of times I've talked to any one of you who've said, you know, I really don't have any friends here in the church. I don't really have anybody I'm closely connected to. Why don't you invite somebody over to your house for dinner or something? Maybe just once a month. Or once every 3 months, just say, hey, you guys want to go eat lunch or something like that after church one Sunday? Spend some time in fellowship, making those stronger connections within the church. This is what our small groups are all about. You know, next Sunday night, we're going to start up small groups again. We meet in the War Room building over here at 6 o'clock. At 6:30 on Wednesday nights, the following Wednesday, small groups start again. We'll be meeting at Kirby's, assuming they start then. I don't know how soon you're starting, but small groups are going on. And you know what? You come, you fellowship. Sometimes we share a meal and whatnot. We pray together. We study together. We pray for each other. This is a way to get connected to the church. Are you all in or are you not? Listen, let me ask you a question. How do you feel when someone does not fulfill their obligation to you? Have you ever hired someone to mow your yard or to paint or to build something for you or to remodel? Have you ever loaned somebody money with the expectation that they're going to give you that money back? They've got a plan. First of next month, I'm going to give you some money back. They make a commitment. They shake your hand, maybe even sign something. I'm going to make a payment. You sign a contract with somebody. They're going to mow your yard. They're going to paint your house. They're going to do remodeling. And they don't fulfill their obligation. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when you've been paying your insurance faithfully month after month after month for 10 years, and the first claim they drop you, or they refuse your claim just when you need it most? How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel in this season of politics when people are constantly going to TV, making promises, traveling all over the place, promising this, promising that? Then when they get elected, they don't do what they promised. How does it make you feel when people do not commit to what they're obligated to do? How does it make God feel? We know how it makes God feel. In Revelation 3:15, it says this: I know all things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That is how God feels about your lack of commitment. That's how God feels about a lack of commitment to his bride. And I would say for everyone in this room, maybe you feel guilt, maybe you feel shame, maybe you feel embarrassed, maybe your heart is hardened and you're angry that I even brought this up. Ask yourself the question. Stop looking back. What is the number one thing Satan wants to do? And I see this with new Christians all the time. He's like, remember the good old days, hanging out with the friends, partying, doing whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. Look back to the good times. This is Satan's number one objective, get you look back. What did Jesus say to the one who wanted to go and say goodbye to his family? He said, anyone who looks back is not even worthy for the service of the kingdom of God. This is what Satan wants you to do. Right now, as you're hearing these words, I want you to stop looking back to 2015 or 2008 or 1990. Stop looking back and looking ahead. What are you going to do this year to be fully committed and all in? What are you going to do? Because the past doesn't matter. You can't change it, not one iota. If you have something to repent of, repent, put it in the past, and don't look back. And when Satan whispers those little things in your ear about, you know, the good old days, or remember how awful you are and all the bad things you've done, say, that's in my past. I'm looking ahead to the future. I'd say right here and right now, commit yourself to be all in following Jesus Christ, following and supporting his bride, this church, being fully committed. This is the will of God for you. You don't have to walk out of here and wonder, what is the will of God for me? The will of God is that you are fully committed to him and his church. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ died to redeem us. He gave his life for the bride, his church, and we are his bride. He cares deeply for us, but he does not want us to attend church or to serve grudgingly or sacrifice grudgingly. He calls us to be totally committed because of our love for him. The realization, singing that song, the realization that all of my sins were bore on the cross with Jesus Christ. He paid them all. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he paid all of my sins. How amazing is that, to be totally free, to be liberated and be forgiven, not because I deserve it, because he loves me. And how do I respond? I respond in kind. He calls us to be totally committed because of our love and our gratitude of what he has done on our behalf, in my place and in your place. Our commitment begins in the heart. So where is your heart right now in relation to God. True commitment comes from the heart, not grudgingly, not having to be dragged. True commitment comes from the heart. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Will you commit yourselves to wholeheartedly follow him and serve him this year? What do you say? Are you all in or not? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know this has been a tough message. It's a tough message to write. It's a tough message to meditate on. I know it's a tough message to listen to. But you have called us to be fully and completely committed to you, to your bride, the church. I ask you, Lord, to please, where there might be a doubt, that you would change that into belief. Where there might be anger, you might turn that into humility. Where there might be guilt and shame from the past, that you'd let that person look forward, or at least to look back on the cross and see the sins of their past have been nailed and forgiven if we will only yield and surrender. Lord, mold every soul in here. Change our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, that we might be more like you. Fulfill your will, your plan, and your design for each of us personally and for this church. Help every one of us, Lord, to be all in and fully committed. In Jesus' name, amen.